Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I did not mention the announcements, but Carol Dodd will be having surgery on the 12th for her detached retina. So continue to remember her. And she is our secretary every Tuesday and does just a phenomenal job. And we love the Dodd so very much. Daniel chapter 4. Alan, who was 60 years old, was standing in his living room talking to his wife when all of a sudden he grabbed his side and he fell to the ground. Well, the paramedics were called and he was rushed to the hospital. They did a litany and battery of tests and scans, and they discovered that he had a cancerous tumor the size of a small football in his stomach. Well, they began radiation, and then after about 3 months, they did an operation to remove that cancerous tumor, which was now about the size of a golf ball, and it was successful. Alan went on to live another 16 years and pass from this life at age 76. You know, many people say about sin, they say, you know, I don't want to talk about sin because sin is a negative subject. Well, so is cancer. But like Alan, if you have it, you really need to know about it. The last thing you need is to be in Alan's shape and have cancer, but have a weak-kneed doctor who does not want to hurt your feelings or upset you, look at you and tell you everything's all right, take a little Pepto, and no worries. That's not good, is it? And so I think it's kind of interesting with the physical life and the treatment of cancer. You know, that's hard, but it's true. Well, the same is true about our spiritual life and the reality of sin. You know, just in Alan's case, he had to be treated. He had to be diagnosed. He had to be delivered the bad news. I mean, how would you like to be the doctor to deliver that kind of news to somebody? But he had to do it. They said, they had to say, Alan, you've got this cancer. It's going to kill you unless you do something. Let's start the treatment now. And that's exactly what happened. And the same is true with the gospel. I mean, before a person can really appreciate, obey, and understand the good news of Jesus Christ, they have to understand the bad news of the effects of sin before God. But that's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to tell somebody the consequences of their sin unless they are forgiven and what they need to do. And so sometimes many people, because it's not easy, they just shy away from doing it. They either don't talk about it or they somehow try to water it down and disguise it. I remember hearing a story about a young man. To please his father, this high school freshman went out for track. Now, he really had no track ability whatsoever. I mean, he really didn't. His father ran track in high school and he was rather good at it. And so his father was hoping that he would be a chip off the old block. Well, the day came for the race, and it was a two-man event. This young man was going to run against Bill Williams, who happened to be the best track athlete in the high school. So the two of them were going to run. And the race occurred, and of course the young man was badly beaten. Well, his dad was out of town on travel, and he knew his dad was just waiting, you know, to hear some kind of news about how it went. And he didn't want to disappoint his dad about the results. And so he sent him a text. He said, Dad, he said, you'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best miler in school. He came in next to last, and I came in second. Now, that's going to take you a little bit to get that. There's only two men running in the race. You see, what he did is he told the truth, but what did he do? He disguised it, didn't it? And sometimes that's what people do with the gospel. Somehow they want to soften the blow as not to offend somebody or upset somebody. But let's face it, you know, delivering good news, don't you like doing that? I do. Want to stand up here and say, oh, so-and-so's going to have a baby or someone's going to get married, they're engaged. That's always good news, and that's easy to deliver, but not so with bad news. Bad news is much more difficult to deliver. It's hard. It's unpleasant. But, you know, it can get even more complicated than that. What if you had to deliver bad news to a superior of yours who is known for his temper tantrums and possessed the power to kill you? I mean, you and I might be tempted to tell a little less than the truth or maybe to give another version of the truth, something that person may want to hear. That's exactly where Daniel finds himself in Daniel chapter 4. You see, Daniel is the doctor. Nebuchadnezzar is the patient. And he has a deadly sin called arrogance. God's hammer of judgment is about to fall, and Daniel has to deliver the bad news. So let's look in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, I want you to notice that this chapter differs from the first three, and that this chapter, it is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself in the first person. He really tells how he came to believe in God, and I want you to notice his high praise here in verse 2. He says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. But I want to tell you that it wasn't always that way. Nebuchadnezzar didn't always feel that way toward Jehovah God, but something changed. So let's begin in verse 4, and we're going to read through the chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely and fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while I was on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given a heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concerning your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all of the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field. Let seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like the oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. After you come to know that heaven rules, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about his royal palace in Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my, listen to his personal pronouns, by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. Seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. At that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nail like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, that's quite a chapter, isn't it? For the next few minutes, what I want to do is I want to share with you four key characteristics that should be true of us, that all of us should possess when we have to teach the truth to the lost. The first thing that we have to have, as we see what Daniel had, is we have to have credibility. You know, Daniel was one of Nebuchadnezzar's chief advisors. And by the time of this writing in chapter 4, what we know is that he had already established himself in the palace as one who told the truth and one who knew the truth. Nebuchadnezzar described him this way. He says, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel had something in him that the rest of those around him did not. He also knew that Daniel would not back away from telling him the truth, no matter how difficult. And when the world asks us for truth, it's usually because they have observed our actions, and through our actions, we have built credibility with them. Unknown to us, they have been watching and evaluating us in different and other circumstances. They have seen when the difficult times have come, we've been able to have the courage to tell the truth. And that's why it's necessary to tell truth in all areas of our lives, because you don't know who's watching. Who's watching you tonight? Who is watching you and evaluating your truthfulness? Is that important? And it might surprise you who it is, and it might surprise you how many are watching you in life right now. So if you were called upon to tell the world the truth, would they hear you or ignore you? Some of that may depend upon your credibility. Secondly, we see Daniel's ability and character here. Not only did he have credibility, but we see that he also had concern. He had concern. You know, we often talk about, and we've heard it so many times that it's almost trite, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We see example of how much Daniel cared for the king Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished. This is verse 19. For a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concerning your enemies. Did you see that? You know what Daniel could have said? He said, you know what? You know what, king, you sorry pagan, for what you came and you did to my homeland in Jerusalem, and you killed my people, you carried so many of them away. I am glad the judgment of God is about to fall on you. That's what you get. Probably would have been a very natural reaction for Daniel. But that's not what he did. He actually had concern. There was a man who went to a gospel meeting. He lived in the community, and someone invited him. He came to the gospel meeting, and then the next day, the friend who was a member of the church called him and said, well, what did you think of the meeting last night? So glad that you came. He said, well, he said, you know, I heard the preacher preach, and he told me I was going to hell. And he said, which is probably true because I'm a sinful person. He said, but that's not what really got me. He said, what got me is he seemed to be happy about it. Happy about it? May that never be true of you and I, that we ever be happy about it. We need to tell the truth, but Ephesians 4:15 says we need to do it in compassion. We need to do it in love. Tell the truth in love. You know, we can never deliver the message of Jesus Christ with condescendence. Because what you and I have to remember is without the mercy and grace of God, you and I would still be in our sin and be no better than this old pagan king Nebuchadnezzar today. We must never, ever forget that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a famous preacher back in the 19th century in England. And it is said that he was teaching his ministry students one day. And he said, you know, he said, when you talk about heaven, he said, let your face light up with heavenly glory. He said, and when you talk about hell, your regular everyday face will do. I think about you and I when we talk about the lost. When we talk about those who go from time to eternity, not in Christ, being lost for all of it. What does our face look like? What is our expression? Is it one of indifference? Or is it one of concern? Someone once said, a missionary is one who never gets used to the sound of heathen footsteps on their way to a Christless eternity. Have we gotten so used to hearing the footsteps of people who are condemned that we don't hear it anymore? We don't feel it anymore. Oh, well, wish they'd could have been in Christ like me. I pray that's not the case. I mean, because it's that love and compassion that motivates us to teach those who are lost. And then the third attribute that we should have that we see in Daniel is candor. You say, well, Paul, what in the world's candor? That's not something that I use in my vocabulary every day. Well, candor is simply forthright honesty. It's what you want from your doctor. It's what the unbeliever desperately needs to hear from us. And so some people, what they do is they shrink back from the honesty that they need to tell a person who's lost. It reminds me of a judge who just couldn't get it right. There was two men, they had a terrible argument, and they couldn't settle the matter, so they went to the judge for arbitration. And the plaintiff got up, and I mean, he really had a speech, and he presented his case, and he was eloquent, he was very persuasive in his reasoning, and when he was about to sit down, the judge did like this, and he said, "That's right, that's right." Well, the defendant jumped up, and he said, "Judge, you haven't even heard my case yet. You need to give me a chance to speak." And so the judge said, "All right, present your case." Well, the defendant, too, was very polished and persuasive, and he got through with his case, and the judge nodded his head, and he said, "That's right, that's right." At this, the court clerk jumped up, and he said, "Judge, they can't both be right." And the judge looked at the clerk, and he said, "That's right, that's right." See a problem there? When we come to absolute objective truth and God's holy word, and there is someone or something that contradicts that, it cannot be true. We have to stand for something. We have to stand for that truth. And my, oh my, God wants us to declare it. That's the reason we're here on planet Earth. And so we need to be kind of people that when we tell the truth with candor, that means we tell it like it is from the book, not how we want it to be or how someone else wants it to be to make them feel good or good about their situation. No. So the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "Look, if I was still pleasing man," he said, "I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." We'll speak the words of Christ. So candor. Forthright honesty. It's what the world needs when they ask us for truth. And we dare not let them down. If we do, it would be eternally fatal. So what did Daniel do? You see, Daniel risked his life because he had to tell Nebuchadnezzar the news. He had to tell the truth with candor. And so look in verse 20. It says, "The tree which you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and could be seen by all the earth." Verse 21, "Those leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home." And here it is. "It is you." Did you hear that? "It is you, O king." So the person sitting in the chair next to you, what are we supposed to do with each other? We're supposed to encourage each other. Tell the truth. So others can go to heaven. Say, listen, let's continue to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Let's continue to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And for the person outside in the world, tell them, you know what? Your sin separates you from God. He loves you. He sent a Savior for you. But your sin separates. If it is not forgiven, you will be eternally lost. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to hear. Before they ever will appreciate Jesus as a Savior, they need to know that first they are lost. Doesn't that make sense? And we are Christ's ambassadors. We're the ones who are to go and to teach the truth. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he was talking to us. And so the last one is correction. The last one's correction. And so it means we're going to fix what is broken, fix what is wrong, to make straight what is crooked. I want you to listen to Daniel here in verse 27. Now he's talking to the most powerful man in the world. He says, "Break away now from your sins and do righteousness." That is your goal and my goal when we teach somebody the gospel, to teach the lost. Jesus said with those of his day who thought they were righteous, in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he said, "Likewise, if you do not repent, you shall likewise perish." That's what he said. He said, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. That's what he told them. So we need to tell them that sin separates us from God. And if it's not forgiven, they will be eternally lost. So repentance. Repentance is that time where we change directions. We're going this way. We're going to satisfy ourselves, the cravings of the flesh, the cravings of this world. And we turn around and we start going toward God. It's denying ourselves and our wants. And we're trying to be more like God and less like the world. And so repentance is the most difficult step when coming to be a Christian. Because we have to stop doing only those things that please us and stop doing those things that pleases our Maker. And so what King Nebuchadnezzar have to do? He had to forsake his arrogance. He was an arrogant man. He was prideful. He had to forsake that. He had to take himself off the throne of his life and put God in his rightful place. And so there are those around us each and every day as we go through life that are no different. They're seeking the truth. They not might say, hey, Paul, I'm seeking the truth. Will you tell me? Most people want to do what's right. They need to know what is right. And we are the ones to tell them. And so when Ananias came to Paul in Acts 22:16, he said, Paul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They need to be told what they must do. Of course, in a loving and kind and concerning way, what they must do. It's kind of interesting that I read about a train wreck that occurred a few years ago. It was a commuter train that it stalled on the track, and because of that, many people were killed. And what happened? It stalled on the track, and just a few minutes, there would be a freight train come speeding through there. And so the conductor knew that there was an issue. The engineer said, "No, we've got to do something." And so what he did is he sent one of his men from the crew with a flag, and he said, "I want you to go flag down and just run as fast as you can and flag down that freight train and tell him to stop." And so the engineer told the crew what was going on, and he said, "It's going to be okay." And so everybody relaxed. And about the time that they relaxed, that speeding freight train came, and it was a scene of horror. It was awful. Well, interestingly enough, before the freight train hit the commuter train, the engineer jumped out of the cab. And so there came a day in court, and he was asked, "Why did you not stop?" And he said, "Well, I saw the guy running up to the train, and he said he was waving a flag. He said he was waving a yellow flag." They said, "No, it was a red flag." He said, "No, it was a yellow flag." And so the flag was brought and it was examined. And then they figured out the mystery of the flag. It was a red flag. But after prolonged exposure to the sun, it had turned a dirty yellow. When we teach those around us that already know us, and we have the opportunity, our conversation is an everyday conversation. It turns into a spiritual conversation. And we get to tell them the truth of the gospel. Let's hold up the red flag and not a yellow flag. It may be their only time in their entire life that they hear the truth of the gospel. And it needs to be weighed with credibility, concern and candor, and some correction. And we are the ones to do it. Peter Cartwright was a circuit riding preacher back in the 19th century. And he was known for a forthright and a kind of an uncompromising man. And one day before he was going to get up to preach, someone said, "Hey," they said, "President Andrew Jackson is here today. So whatever you say, make sure you don't say anything out of line that's going to offend him." And so he got up to preach, and Cartwright said, "Well, I understand today that Andrew Jackson is in our midst, and I've been told to be guarded with my words." He said, "So here it goes. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent." Well, everybody's eyes got real big and their jaws dropped, and they thought, "Oh no, is Cartwright going to be arrested? That's the president he's talking to." And after the sermon, Andrew Jackson went up and he shook his hand. And he said, "Cartwright, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." Why? He told him the truth. And that's our job, to tell the truth. I know it's not easy. I have the same feelings that you do when you approach somebody. You think, should I say something? What should I say? I may make them uncomfortable. They might not like me anymore. They may reject me. But I want you to think about something. Weigh this. Here they are, uncomfortable for a few minutes, a day or two, a week, with the truth that you have just dispensed. Or that person could be uncomfortable for all of eternity in a sinner's hell. That's really what's at stake. And so we need not think about, as long as you do it in love and tell the truth, if they get a little bit upset, that's okay. I've had people cry when I've told them the gospel, and they were upset, who later obeyed the gospel. They needed to be broken. They needed to go home, and they needed to think about it and go back over those scriptures. But we are Christ ambassadors. Let's tell the world the truth. This evening, if you have any need that we can help you with, let it be made known now as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.